please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we arrive at one of the most significant chapters in all the Bible, the birth of Jesus Christ. This long-awaited prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is now being fulfilled before their very eyes. The promised Messiah has come. This is Jesus Christ, of whom John said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus will live this perfect, sinless life and become the ultimate sacrifice that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to, which were pointed to Jesus Christ. He was born to die on that cruel cross, bearing the sins of the whole world. And he rose again, proving his deity, conquering sin, conquering the grave. And all who call upon him will be saved. This is the redemption story. This is the gospel. Now, 8 days have passed, and we will pick up the story here in verse number 36. Well, we'll go to verse number 30. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is Simeon, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He knew the pain that Mary was going to go through. And it was a promise of him that he was going to see this long-awaited Messiah. And God fulfilled that promise. I think of when Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." In Genesis 46:30. Now Simeon says, "All right, now I'm ready to go because I've seen the Lord's Christ." And it wasn't just Simeon that saw the babe, but look at verse number 36 in our text tonight. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the service that we've already had, the music that's been given and sung, Lord, the prayer times that we've had. And Lord, I think of those prayer times that we've had before the service, Lord, with the men. It's really been a highlight of my week. I thank you, Lord, for how you have answered prayer, how you have worked in and through us. And Lord, once again tonight, we call upon you and we confess our desperate need of you. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts as we open up your word, that you would speak to us very specifically tonight. Lord, strengthen us where we are too weak. Lord, weaken us where we are too strong. Give us that confident dependence upon you. I pray, Lord, as I have this so many things on my mind, on my heart, I ask, Lord, that you'd help me to be very skilled here tonight and to say the things that only need to be said and refrain from anything that doesn't need to be said. Lord, please continue to guide in the rest of this service tonight. Lord, may you receive the glory and the praise. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Here is this one Anna that is serving God through fastings and prayer. She was a woman that was known by her prayer life. I mentioned my grandmother on Sunday that lived in Oakland and passed away about 2 years ago. She was known by her prayer life. She was very gifted in so many ways, my grandmother. She was a painter, a violinist. She did so many other things. And I remember years ago, we were in her house, and she says, "Tim, I wish I could go on visitation with the rest of the church, but," she says, "physically, I just can't do it." She says, "I wish I could play my violin in the orchestra, but I can't do it." She says, "I wish I could teach Sunday school class like I used to, but I can't do those things anymore." And so God's taught me that my ministry now is solely the ministry of prayer. And that so hit me, the ministry of prayer. And she was extremely good at that ministry of prayer. God began to work in my heart, "Tim, that's the ministry I want you in. I want you in the ministry of prayer." We all can enroll in the ministry of prayer. And this is what Anna had, was the ministry of prayer. We see here, number one, Anna's circumstances to serve God. Number two, Anna's service to God. And Anna's number three, Anna's reward from God. Where are you serving God? Here Anna, in verse number 36, it says there was one Anna. Now there are some people in this room that are named that. And so you probably know that the name means grace. She was a graceful person and had this strong prayer life. She was the daughter of Phanuel, a name identical with Peniel in Genesis chapter 32, meaning the face or the appearance of God. Now, although Anna's biography is one of the briefest in Bible history, she lived a life that is still fragrant. Even in 2022, Anna was ranked number 34 in the girls' names. And so Anna is a popular name, and God certainly used Anna in this matter of prayer. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." 1 Timothy 5:5 says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." And this testifies of Anna's life. She is a worthy widow to be honored. And so she has this circumstances, though, of serving God. It says that she is a prophetess. To prophesy simply means to proclaim a divine message. And Anna was one to whom it was given to know events before and after, and one through whom God spoke to others. Now, she and Jezebel are the only ones that are named prophetess in the New Testament. Jezebel names herself the prophetess. But a prophet was one who foretold of God's word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Since the completion of Scripture, we no longer have prophets who foretell, but preachers who tell forth." Now, she was a prophetess, but she was also very old. The Bible says there in verse number 36, she was of a great age. Now, verse number 37 says she was a widow of about 84 and 4 years. So you think, okay, she's 84 years old. That's an old person. You think, okay, that's old. I remember a lady that a lifelong friend of my mom and dad, Kathy Heyer. She was one of these ladies. I knew her in preschool, and she was my teacher several times, and she was just one of these people that I always thought was old. She probably was my age when I met her. I just thought, you know, she's old. And I would pick on her over and over again. We'd pick on each other, and I would say, yeah, Mrs. Heyer, she was my history teacher, and she was the best history teacher because she lived it. She had first-hand accounts with Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, and I said, even in the Bible times, she remembers when the Dead Sea was still sick, and I just picked on her and picked on her, and we loved it. But, you know, you think, okay, 84 years old, that's old, but she wasn't 84 years old. She was 84 years after her husband had died. She is probably around 105 to 110 years old. Now, that's old. A few weeks ago, we were in Sacramento, Downtown Baptist Church, and there was a lady there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 101 years old, and walking with a cane, but she's just such a blessing. But 105, 110 years, I think we could all classify that as old. And then she was a widow. She didn't have her husband anymore, and there's no account of any children. She's childless, and so she could have given so many excuses of why she can't serve God. You could say, well, if I still had my husband, then I could serve God. God, if you would have given me children, then I could have raised them for you and I could have served God through you with that way. Or, Lord, if I was younger, then I could have really done what you have called me to do. If I had more strength, then I could be obedient to you. If I had more money, if I had better health, then I could serve you. If I was gifted in the music ministry, then I could serve you. Or maybe if I had a different personality, then I could serve you. So often we have all of these excuses of why we can't be used of God. And again, if God is calling you to something, you have no excuse of why you can't be used. God's the one that's, as we mentioned on Sunday, that he's with man's mouth as Moses tried to give those same excuses. Oswald Chambers said, "The way we continually talk about our inability is an insult to the Creator. It may sound wonderfully humble before men, but before God, it is an attitude of defiance." I love what somebody put as the definition of humility. Humility is a grace developed through the process of seeing our frailty, but trusting in God's strength. Yeah, I can't, but God can. That I'm going to have trust and that God's going to do it through us, do it through me. Humility is a grace developed through the process of seeing our frailty and trusting in God's strength. Oh, church people are filled with excuses. I can be filled with excuses of why I can't be used. But Anna doesn't, even though she has many excuses why she can't be used, she's not giving those excuses. I was at a church a couple months ago in California, and this man, he's in his upper 70s, and he said, God's really just has revived my life, but I know in order for me to take it to the next step, he says, I've got to get out of my comfort zone. If God's really going to use me in some ways, he says, I've got to get out of my comfort zone and trust God. And I was so challenged by his passion for the Lord. You know, Anna, she was desolate. She was alone. She was solitary. And widows can know what it's like to face those long, lonely, cheerless life. And this solitude is more acute because of happier days that have gone by. But it was not so with Anna. When as a young motherless woman, God withdrew from her the earthly love she rejoiced in. She did not bury her hope in the grave. In the place to what God took, he gave her more of himself. And she became devoted to him and who had promised to be as a husband to the widow, and throughout her long widowhood was unwearying in her devotion to him. She desired to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of her life. She didn't make excuse. No, it drew her closer to God. Are you making excuses of why you can't be used? We see, number one, Anna's circumstances to serve God, but notice number two, Anna's service to God. It says there in verse 37, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, God saved us. He's rescued us from an eternity in the lake of fire. And now he is worthy to be served, loved, honored, and obeyed. This word served, it means carrying out duties in a spirit of worship. Carrying out duties in a spirit of worship. Our service to God is really ought to be our worship to God. That we're carrying it out because we love him. Because we desire to delight in him and draw nearer to him. Her service was her worship. Of course, worship means attributing worth to something. Paul Bilheimer states, the worship and praise of God demands a shift of center from self to God. Here is one of the greatest values of praise, is that it decentralizes self. This service that we have ought to be done out of a heart of worship. The things that God has for you to do, the music that you and get involved in, the witnessing and whatever other ministries you may have, the ushering and so on, it ought to be done out of a service as a heart of love to God. It ought to be birthed out of those things. She serves God through her fastings and prayers. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the Lord of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. This was her worship, her desire to see God glorified through her fastings and prayers. So she served God through fasting. Now, fasting is not commanded in Scripture, though we would do well to partake of it. What is fasting? It's to deprive of food hunger for a specific time and purpose. But too often, the focus is on the lack of food. Instead, the purpose of fasting should be on taking our eyes off the things of this world and putting it completely upon God. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to God and to ourselves that we are serious about our relationship with Him. Fasting gains us a new perspective and renewed reliance upon God. Everyone can temporarily give up something to draw closer to God. She did this throughout her life. She fasted and prayed throughout her life. In Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, Jesus expected his disciples to fast. When's the last time that you fasted? You say, God, there is something that is burning in my heart, that it is more important right now than the food that I want to eat. God, I have to get a hold of the ear of you. You've got to get a hold of me. When's the last time that you fasted? This is something that is missing a lot in our Christian walk, and it will take us to a deeper place of prayer when we do fast. The word fast means to afflict. Isaiah 58, verse 5, is it not a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? I don't have the reference, but many of you know it, that this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. There's certain things that require fasting, that we would have the burdens to be undue, that the bands of wickedness would be loosed. We seek God in fasting, and some people, they'll fast for a day, sometimes 3 days, maybe a week or 10 days or so on, and every one of us, though, can fast. My mom, she was diagnosed with the third deadliest cancer last year, and God's done an amazing work. She was given 2 to 6 months to live, but she's still alive today, and the cancer has not spread. I mean, it's a miracle. It's all God. Right now, it's just amazing what God's done. And in my life, my mom says, Tim, I can't really fast, just physically. I just can't do it. And yet, when she got the cancer and she has to go through different procedures, you know what the doctors are telling her to do? You can't eat for the next 16 hours. You can't eat for 24 hours. And so she would have to fast. You have different health issues, and so the doctor says you can't eat anything. You've got to come to do this procedure, and after the procedure's done, then you can eat. Well, what about just, and you get up in the morning, so you know what, God, I'm going to skip breakfast for right now, and I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to hold that off. Every single one of us can do something when it comes to fasting. And so this affliction, you can serve God through fasting. When's the last time you fasted for a missionary? When's the last time you fasted for a church service, for the visitation program, that God would use those tracts that are given out? Oh, there's so many things that we could fast for and seek to get a hold of the ear of God. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back for the commandments of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This lets God know that you're serious, that you want to get a hold of God in this answer to prayer. She served God with the fasting, but then she says she serves God with prayers. This word prayer means supplication. This is a need, a want. It refers to an urgent request, a supplication to meet a need that are exclusively addressed to God. It's the same word that is used in Romans 10:1, where Paul said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. God used Anna in this matter of supplicating for prayers. So often, people are used by God in the matter of prayer. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, they served and by their prayer for you. Praying for the saints in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Many times Paul asked, pray for us. We need people to pray. It's important that you pray for your pastor. It's important that you pray for those in ministry, for the missionaries. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. She served God through prayer, through supplication. And this is a deeper form. There's different levels of prayer. You have Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. And you start to ask God for something, and then you start seeking. It's deeper prayer burden. Now you're knocking. It's even deeper. And that ask, seek, and knock can happen pretty quick. to where you're kind of just going through it, but then you get very burdened about it. And the matter of supplication is even as a deeper area in the matter of prayer, that we're supplicating for others. And it's not an easy thing to supplicate for others, to intercede for others. It's a burdensome. It's toilsome. It's work. It takes work to pray. It takes work to intercede for others. She served God through her fastings and through her prayers. And you notice again, night and day. Not just in the morning. She's seeking God at night. She's seeking Him in the day. And then she not only served God through fastings and prayers, but there's two other ways I believe she served God. She served God through praise. Verse number 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks. And can you imagine? Here's a Simeon. He's been promised to see the face of baby Jesus, and Anna just so happens to be there. Oh, it's a providential God timing situation. She comes in that instant and sees the face of God, and she gives thanks. She's one of the first ones to give thanks for the Savior. She served God through praising God. Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we lived here with college, I went to two churches. One was Parkdale Baptist Church in Gastonia. It's no longer in existence. And then went to Tri-City Baptist in Forest City with Pastor David Cummins. And I so enjoyed Pastor and Mrs. Cummins. And they saw him about 2 years ago. Pastor Cummins has now gone on to be with the Lord. But the last time we were there at their house in Greenville, Mrs. Cummins, I think it was 2021, she had gotten COVID. They'd been in a bad car accident. And she also had, I don't know if she had cancer or something else. And just her body, she couldn't move that much. And yet I walk in, and Mrs. Cummins always has a smile on her face. And she didn't talk much. Pastor Cummins did most of the talking. But she talked about 2 minutes. And she said to Megan and I, she says, I never wanted to be old. She says, I told the Lord, I said, if you're going to entrust me with age, would you please help me not lose my joy? She said, I've seen a lot of older, grumpy people, and I don't want to be that. Lord, would you help me to be a joyful, older person? And as she just sat there in her recliner, the radiance just shone off of her. I mean, it was just the joy that she had. She was praising God before others. You know, all these, the fasting, the prayers, the praising, every single one of us can do this. No matter what ministry we're in or do or don't have, we can all praise God. But then she also served God through proclaiming the Savior, proclaiming the Messiah. It says, likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She proclaimed the gospel. She wanted to tell others about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption, redeem, means to buy back. Before Christ, sin has us in bondage. We are enslaved by that sin. Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You will never be released from the bondage of sin without having Christ. Only Jesus Christ can pay the ransom for your soul from sin's bondage. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died your death. He paid the price for your sin. He took all of the sins of this world upon himself. He took every sin that you've ever committed. You think about all the sins that you have committed in your life. If you're 10 years old, you've already have 10,000 sins racked up. If you'd only just sin three times a day, you'll already have 10,000 sins. If you're 15 years old, that's 15,000 sins. If you're 20, that's 20,000 sins. 40, if you're 40,000 sins. If you're 60, you'll have 60,000 sins. What are you going to do with all of those sins? They have to be paid for in Jesus Christ. Took all of your lying, all of your bitterness, all of your anger, all of your hatred. He took it all upon himself and paid the price for your sin. And why did he do that? Because he loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think of that Christmas song, O Holy Night, and there's a phrase in there that is so powerful. It says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. How valuable are you to God? He paid the redemptive price for you, which was his Son, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood upon the cross, paying the price for your sins and for mine. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How do we come to that saving knowledge of Christ? Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been redeemed? Do you know if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Anna, she desired to speak to all of them that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She was not only one of the first ones to praise God for the Savior, but she was one of the first ones to proclaim the message of the gospel after Christ's birth. She was so excited to be able to see the Lord's Christ. I think of Fanny Crosby as she wrote that song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. One of the verses, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Oh, she was rejoicing in the redemption that was found in Jesus Christ. Now, Anna, she had served God all of these years, faithfully in those fastings and prayers, just over a day after day, seeking God and being used of God in the matter of prayer. And you think of was it worth it? What was her reward? How did God reward her? She would say 1,000 times it was worth it because she was able to see the Lord's Christ. She was one of the first to praise and give thanks for the Messiah. Her labor was rewarded. That other song, it will be worth it all till when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have ministered toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees your service. You don't need to have other people see your service. God sees it, and he's going to reward you. My wife and I, we have a friend that left a church, and Megan was saying, I really wish they would have honored them given them, some blessings and things before they left. The church did some, but they don't realize all that previous pastor and so on did for them. And I said, God's going to reward them. God has them. God's going to bless them. And maybe you won't see the rewards right here, but you're going to see the rewards afterwards. And that's where we need to lay up our treasures, is in heaven. And so serve the Lord out of a heart of worship, out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of love, and those various services that God would have you to do, because it is going to be worth it all in the end. Here, this Anna, whose father's name is Peniel, meaning the face of God, gets to see the very face of God. Wow, what an amazing moment. You see, the great reward of prayer is not walking away with some sought out after possession in hand. No, the great reward of prayer is simply walking away with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.